Thank you, friends, for this hour, Dinosaurs and Men, the origin, nature, and destiny of some of the most amazing creatures God ever put on this earth. And if you really want to catch and hold the attention of a child, study hard to say something intelligent about dinosaurs, and you've got them. So for years, Norma has worked on this kind of a project, and she has done a fantastic job with this book called Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, a biblical approach for children, now watch, and parents and teachers. Unless parents and teachers are tuned into these amazing things, it's hard to expect a child to achieve a biblical perspective on this fascinating subject. She also has a workbook that goes with it that you'll see there, and a DVD. And we trust that that will be of interest to your family or your church as well. Now, when we look into the Bible about dinosaurs, you immediately say, well, I never saw the word dinosaur in the Bible. Well, that's obviously because the word wasn't invented until 200 years ago when a paleontologist excavated an enormous skeleton and said, Dinosaurus, Greek. Terrifying lizard, and the name stuck. So let's see what the Bible says. Let's turn to the oldest book of the Bible, which is not Genesis, but what? Job. Job chapter 40. Just before Psalm number 1, we read these amazing words of God to Job. After Job has emerged from the excruciating agonies that God inflicted upon him for reasons that are still hard for us to grasp, he confronted him with 70 questions and 10 different kinds of living creatures to marvel at. And of course that brought finally Job to the end of his pride and arrogance and doubts about God's sovereignty and wisdom. But the final two animals of the 10 we've never seen and never will. Behemoth and Leviathan. Take a look. Job 40, verse 15. God said to Job, behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. You say, what in the world is a behemoth? Well, that's a feminine plural for the word beast. It means a gigantic beast. You say, well, what kind? Well, my footnote in my study Bible says hippopotamus, and maybe yours says elephant, and that's the final proof, if you need any, that footnotes in study Bibles are not inspired. Let God tell you what he was. He eats grass like an ox. He's a plant eater. Behold now, God said to Job, his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He has an enormous abdominal region. 17, he bends his tail like a cedar. Stop there. A cedar, one of the greatest trees of ancient Palestine. How many have ever seen the tail of an elephant or a hippo? They are disqualified. Absolutely enormous skeletons are being excavated all over the world. Siberia, Argentina, the western states of this country primarily. 60, 70, 80, 90 feet long. They just seem to get bigger and bigger. And this Supersaurus probably weighed 200,000 pounds. I mean, the greatest thing that ever walked the earth. And we say, well, Lord, with a tail as big as a tree? That's right. We're amazed at the design and structure and function of these reptiles. Look at how the verse ends here. Verse 18. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He's like some kind of a skyscraper creeping across the earth. And verse 19 is the end of the hippo and elephant view. He is the first, the chief of the ways of God. The greatest animal God ever made to walk the earth. Now, friends, As you ponder this situation biblically, you say, well now, Lord, is it possible that a dinosaur actually lived contemporaneously with human beings? I mean, Job was only 4,000 years ago, not 40 million. And that creates an enormous problem for children in public schools, as we've mentioned earlier. Because the opposite is taught, that dinosaurs all became extinct 70 million years before human beings ever evolved. And therefore, creationists are ridiculed for even allowing dinos and humans to live contemporaneously. But God is very serious about this, and he says, Job, if you want to see one, here's where you'll find him. Look at verse 21. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh, in the swamp there. The lotus plants cover him, the shade and the willows of the brooks surround him. Now watch verse 23. If a river rages or floods, he's not alarmed. He is confident though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Now friends, that settles it. The most amazing river in the world, which at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee is already 600 feet below sea level, and 200 miles south, this snaky river dumps into a body of water 1,300 feet below sea level, the bottom of the world, really. A permanent pocket of heat and humidity night and day, summer and winter. And there's Jericho, the city of palm trees, as Deuteronomy describes it. And if you don't like the cold weather in the winter in Jerusalem, which is 2,300 feet above sea level, you just go 4,000 feet down to Jericho, and there, if you were there when Job was, you would see one of the last of the greatest dinosaurs that ever walked the earth. Now, friends, it's an amazing river because every spring, as you know, it overflows and becomes flooded because of the melting snow up north. And it was in flood season that Jericho was captured by Joshua. Now, whenever the river flooded, as we read here, there was one animal in the river that never budged. Just lifted up his neck, opened his mouth, vegetation flowed in. Thousands of little animals, especially lions, would flee in terror and invade and attack people and villages all around. And it was a notorious problem in the Old Testament. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is described by Jeremiah as a lion in the swelling of the Jordan. And Proverbs tells about a lazy man who turns over in his bed and says, I'm not going out because there's a lion in the street. They were a constant threat. But one animal never budged. And God says, look at that monster in the water. And I say, well, Lord, do you really expect me to take this literally? Okay. Keep reading. Chapter 41. God said to Job, now keep moving west, sir. You've come from Arabia over here, and you've seen my behemoth in the Jordan. Now you just go right over here to the coast and look what's in the ocean. Leviathan. And the footnote of my study Bible says, crocodile. I want my money back. Crocodile. Folks, look at verse 30. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the depths, the ocean depths, boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him he makes a wake to shine like a ship, you know, going through the sea. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Nothing on earth is like him, one made without fear. He looks upon everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride, which is a word Job uses elsewhere to refer to the animal kingdom. Now, folks, you don't go down to the ocean and see crocodiles turning up the waters. In fact, 1,000 years later, Psalm 104 says, there is a great and wide sea in which are things creeping innumerable, and there go the ships, and there goes Leviathan, whom you have made to play within it. Ships and Leviathans. Amazing. Because, friends, they're gone. They have become extinct. Oh, yes, there's some in Loch Ness, Scotland. Wrong. You don't have cold-blooded reptiles living in ice water. They are probably all gone. There was a report 20 years ago that they might have dredged up one in the South Pacific, but on closer inspection, creation scientists agree it was just a basking whale, because this reptile of the ocean is gone forever. Now, children in school are faced with this issue. Whom do I believe? What my parents and my Sunday school teacher, my pastor teach me on Sunday, hopefully at home, or 5 days a week in the public school where all this is completely ridiculed? And you know what? God has two answers for that dilemma. This is a major national issue. See? I mean, creation scientists are demanding equal time in public schools. It's a pitched battle endlessly, politically, legally. God has two answers, and they're very hard. They're very hard for a child. Answer one. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You say, well, that sounds easy. Wait till you hear the conditions. But let him ask in faith, believing, nothing wavering, for he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. You will not get an answer unless you're what? Totally committed to God's sovereign authority in the realm of truth. You say, well, I can see that. You don't play games with God and say, well, I'll believe you or not believe you, depending on what day of the week it is. But here's the really hard one. The Christians in Berea, who questioned many of the amazing things the Apostle Paul told them, look back in their Old Testament and search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You say, I was afraid, sir, you'd say that. You mean you have to master the Bible? You just don't have a dream at night or a vision by day to tell you about dinosaurs. You say, well, where in the Bible are we going to find out about this amazing situation? You guessed it, the creation time block of Genesis 1. Look with me now at Genesis 1:21. Watch carefully. Okay? Genesis 1:21. And God created the great sea monsters. Now you say, well, my translation says whales. Well, that's fine. They're the greatest of them all, but they're not the only ones. The Hebrew word is tananim, which includes not just air-breathing, warm-blooded mammals of the sea, like whales and dolphins and porpoises, but gigantic fishes that are totally different in their body design and function, and great crustaceans that creep across ocean floors and the shores of the oceans of the world. And wait till you hear this. Mollusks that don't even have skeletons. Now, I have seen suspended from the ceiling of Yale University Museum in Connecticut an exact replica of a giant squid 57 feet long with tentacles that could wrap around the body of a whale and gash it to death. And even today, oceanographers have seen shadowy battles between giant squid and whales near the bottom of the ocean between New Zealand and South America. And folks, they are enormous and deadly, okay? But they can't compare to the final category, the air-breathing, cold-blooded, scaly-bodied, flesh-eating reptiles of the ocean, like Ichthyosaurus and Plesiosaurus, whose skeletons have sometimes been found with other skeletons inside of theirs. And the deadliest of them was Leviathan. Now, let's have a quiz. Old professors never die, they just keep giving exams. Are you ready? Pastor, I didn't ask permission to do this. I hope that's all right. here we go. Are you ready? Much of theology comes, you know, into a firm, solid understanding by asking questions of what? Impossible alternatives. You ready? Did Leviathans come here to planet Earth by floating in from another planet? Yes or no?
No.
Thank you, I'm encouraged. Did they evolve from some other kind of creature? Yes or no?
No.
Have they been here for millions of years?
No.
Are they just a figment of imagination?
No.
Were they created by God on day 5 of the creation time block? Yes or no?
Yes.
You see, the alternatives are impossible. Absolutely impossible. You can't put millions of years. I used to try to do it when I believed in the gap theory. Between the first couple of verses of Genesis 1, that will not work, as we've explained in the last chapter of our textbook, The Early Earth. You can't stretch the days into millions of years. Friends, evolution is impossible for all kinds of reasons. We'll mention this afternoon, God willing. You're locked into something here. They were created, by the way, full-grown, spectacular, marvelous marine monsters. See? Taninim. That's where Leviathan came from. Well, you say, well, that's amazing, but where did the huge land dinos come from that kids know about? You know, Triceratops and Stegosaurus and Ankylosaurus. And if you want to know the name of and the characteristic functions of every one of the 1,000 kinds of dinos, ask any 8-year-old boy. He'll tell you everything you ever wanted to know and more. Look at day 6. Verse 24. There it is. Get your purple pencil out. You marked that great sea monsters, didn't you, in verse 21. Now watch this one. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, remesh in Hebrew, all reptiles, lizards, and dinosaurs that ever moved on this earth. Verse 25. God has more on this one. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind, and watch it, underline it, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. You say, well, I hate these icky creepy crawlers. God says, no, you don't, because he saw what? It was good. Why? Very important. Every creature on this planet was perfect till who sinned? Adam. And the world was wrecked. And has never been. In fact, Romans 8, the whole world groans and travails in pain, and animals are instantly programmed to become what? Poisonous or deadly in many cases. And the dominion was smashed and has never been recovered. Okay? The animal kingdom was amazingly different at the beginning of world history. That's one of the major platforms of the creation science movement. See? There was no animal death, no violence, no carnivorous characteristics in the animal kingdom, so Adam sinned. Now, no new animals were created when he sinned, but the ones that were there were distorted genetically to become what? Deadly, poisonous, harmful, ugly, and terrifying. Okay? Now, God isn't finished with the dinosaurs yet. Look at the 26th verse. Then God said, let us, interesting suggestion here, plural pronoun suggests what? There's more than one person in the Godhead, thank you. Nice little hint here. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's the uniqueness of mankind, folks. Watch that one. Now keep reading. And let them, that's Adam and Eve, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all. Now look what the biggest is saved to the last. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's like God saying in advance, I know you're going to have a problem with my creeping things, and I'm announcing it now. They were created contemporaneous with men. Okay? You say, well, what happened to them? Well, they certainly weren't wiped out, you see, millions of years earlier by the fall of Satan. That's the gap theory. No, because Satan couldn't have fallen until after day seven. Why not? Because God saw everything he made, and it was still what? Very good. Satan hadn't fallen, no demons, no harmful animals, no sinful people. Everything was perfect at the end of day six and the end of day seven, the day of rest. After Genesis chapter 2, before Genesis 3, must have been the fall of Satan and his army of demons. Okay? Now, you say, well, what happened to the dinosaurs then? Well, Adam and Eve certainly weren't walking on a cemetery filled with the fossils of extinct creatures they would never see alive. Everything was still perfect and beautiful. I would pay $50 for a genuine videotape of the Garden of Eden. Try 60. Amazing. Do you think God may show us someday what it was really like at the beginning? I trust so. Okay? Well, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, I at one time thought, well, maybe the Genesis flood wiped them all out. But then I read more carefully and find that that's impossible. Turn to Genesis 7, verse 7. Look at this. Genesis 7, verse 7. What animals survived the flood in Noah's Ark? Are you ready? Then Noah and his sons and his wife and sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Eight people survived. Now look at this amazing eighth verse. Get that purple pencil ready. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean. Well, Lord, that's all the air-breathing animals in the world. Right, there are only two kinds. The clean were what? Ceremonially acceptable in an altar. Bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves, pigeons, that's about it. And the others, from giant pandas to aardvarks to anteaters, were unclean in terms of what? Sacrifice on an altar. Wow. Well, Lord, may I ask a couple questions here? And I think the Lord, I really think the Lord delights in reverent questions from his people. Now, there's a huge difference in what kind of motivation a question comes from a human mind. The Pharisees questioned Jesus to ridicule him and to what? Degrade him. Trap him. See? When the disciples asked questions, Jesus told things that we would never know if they hadn't asked. I mean, how much of the Gospels is full of Jesus answers their questions? And a reverent question is what? Lord, whatever you condescend graciously to tell me, I'll believe you because of who you are. Okay, let's try some big ones. You ready? Lord, were birds in the ark? Couldn't they fly around the world and land a year later? Impossible. So God added a footnote. Look at this. He knew you'd ask. And birds. Fowls. 8,700 distinct kinds of birds today, plus those that once existed that are now extinct. By the way, they have just discovered a bird they thought became extinct 50 years ago in a jungle somewhere in Arkansas, whatever. Anybody heard about this?
Ivory-billed,
an enormous woodpecker. They found two or three of them. And ecologists are absolutely going berserk over this. See? Okay? But thousands of things have become extinct. Thousands of kinds. Okay? Birds. Every kind of bird in the world that God ever created was in the ark represented. Okay? Two of each. Seven each of the turtle doves and pigeons for sacrifice, because that's three pairs. The extra seventh ended up in the altar when the flood ended. Okay? Thank you, Lord. May I ask one more question? Were dinosaurs in the ark? Keep reading. And everything that creeps on the ground. Lord, thank you. I'm amazed. I mean, how could they even... how could the ark be big enough to hold them? Well, you know what God has done? He's told us how big the ark was. 300 cubits long. That's 437 feet minimal. It's a 17.5 inch, you know, per cubit. Nearly 73 feet wide, nearly 44 feet high, and thus had a capacity of 1,396,000 cubic feet, which is so gigantic as a barge, flat-bottom, square-sided barge, that 522 railroad stock cars could fit inside. That 10 freight trains of 52 cars each. You know what? That is so huge that two each of every air breather on this planet today could fit comfortably in just one of its three decks. Two elephants, two hippos, two giraffes, two right, name them all. That's 150 stock cars could easily, comfortably transport every two each of every known air breather on this planet. That leaves two extra decks for what? Two extra decks for two each of every kind that once lived that is now extinct since the flood, including 1,000 kinds of dinosaurs. Plus, food for them all. Plus, don't forget, eight people. Now we know exactly how big Noah's Ark was. It was exactly big enough, not too big, not too small, exactly big enough for what only God could have known the need to be. Noah could never have imagined how big the ark had to be. You don't think, do you, friend, that as the animals started coming to the ark, that God would say, oh, I didn't know there were that many animals. Or, oh, I didn't know any would be that big. Here's some theology. Our God has never learned anything. He's never said, oh, I didn't know. Because if anyone who knows everything about everything can't possibly ever learn anything about anything. He's never discovered a thing. He's never learned a thing. Now, if your teacher sent your child home with an announcement your child never learns anything, that would be real, like, shocking. But if anyone ever says your God is learning some things, that's blasphemy. That's the key, folks, to the Noah's Ark. Why people laugh at the Ark. I mean, it's impossible. Who could have ever built an Ark adequate for this God-intended purpose? And the answer is God did a very spectacular, extremely rare thing when he revealed a blueprint to a man and said, you build this Ark, and I'll give you 120 years with available tools and technology of those days. Yes, you can do it. You do it. You build it. And it happened. You say, well, that is astounding, but how could the dinosaurs even get through the door? Well, they could do things you and I could never do. You mean like get real narrow and squeeze in? No, even more amazing. When you and I are tall enough to be a mom or a dad, we're just about as tall as we'll ever be. Now, there are other growth potentials we won't discuss. But dinosaurs never stop growing. They just get longer and heavier and bigger as long as they grow, and that's it. We lived in Florida for 5 years. Let me tell you about our 1 million dinosaurs in Florida. Called what? Alligators. When they come out of mommy's egg, perfectly formed and shaped, they hit the ground running, snapping, move to the swamp, the river, the lake. And they, as they get bigger and longer and heavier, the eyes get farther apart. You can tell exactly how old the gator is by how big he is. And by the time they're about 15 or 16 feet long, they just mysteriously drop dead. Things have changed since the Genesis flood, friends, when the atmospheric pressure dropped in half, when the vapor canopy collapsed in 6 weeks. And now they have the heart can't pump the blood to the capillaries and extremities, and the thing just dies. We say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. By the way, don't ever go to Florida with your dog walking along a lake, river, or swamp. Something there has been waiting for this opportunity, basking in the sun, absorbing solar radiation. Because when that gator detects the presence of a dog, it leaps out of the water, can outrun any dog or human in the world for 10 seconds, and that's all he needs. There goes your dog. It's emotional. It's like shocking. And recently they dredged up a gator near Jacksonville, opened him up, and had 10 dog collars in him. They could still read the phone number on one of them, of the owner. He called him, he said, I have not seen that dog for 10 years. The moral of the story is, never go to Florida. Thank you. Never think for one moment that dinosaurs are all extinct. And even bigger ones in the Congo called what? Crocodile. And even bigger ones in the salt water north of Australia. Saltwater crocs, 30 feet long. Okay? It's almost like the age of dinosaurs is still with us, as we shall see in a moment. Now, you say, well, now, wait, what's this thing about them never stop growing? Well, you see, can you imagine the annual family reunion of the, like the Apatosaurus family, as the children come home and say to their grandparents, oh, how you've grown this year. That's the key. Which dinos would God bring in the ark? The oldest, heaviest, fattest one sitting in swamps that would have to be dragged in? Or how about a younger pair that could walk in, lay their eggs in the post-flood world, problem solved? God knows a lot about reptiles. See? You say, but wait a minute, what about all these huge skeletons we're digging up? Well, those were the ones that missed the boat. And they were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge and fossilized forever. But bad news for the ones that were in the ark. Because when the flood finally ended a year later, they came out and found a totally different world. Atmospheric pressure collapse, storms, wind, cold, cold-blooded reptiles can't survive. And guess what? They had two choices. Either migrate to the tropics like behemoths did to the lower Jordan and the crocs to Africa, or start an irreversible death parade to eternal extinction. And that was God's mysterious, awesome way to prove to post-flood depraved men the world is not improving. It is cursed and everything is dying. Everything's dying. You know, that's so sad. How much would a child give to be able to see a live dinosaur of the T-Rex variety? Okay? We don't even know what their skin color was, whether they're purple polka dots. I mean, how would you know what the skin color of a giraffe or zebra would be if every saw nothing but a skeleton? But we'll never see them. They're gone. And you know, folks, it's really sad, but there's one dinosaur I really don't want to see. What is that? That's right. One person knows it. T-Rex. Tyranno. Tyrant. Saurus. Lizard. Rex. King. 14 feet high, folks. Can you imagine a lizard 14 feet high? 40 feet long. 25,000 pounds of muscle and nerve and bone to manipulate the jaw. 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas. Double-edged. Razor sharp, that could rip to shreds any creature that crossed his path. The greatest mechanism for destruction the world has ever seen. A giant raptor. But wait a minute. What are these little arms here? So small they can't even reach his mouth. Maybe they were supposed to hold people. I don't know. The Bible said it was awful just before the flood struck the earth. Says it twice in Genesis 6. The whole earth was filled with what? Violence! Violent creatures attacking each other. Demonic, murderous men destroying each other. Violent, animals destroying men, probably by the millions. Now, one man uttered a prayer. He was so desperate. He was the father of Noah. His name was Lamech. He said, "Oh Lord, this boy you've given me, this baby you've given me, I'm going to call him Comfort, Noah. Because of the ground which the Lord has cursed, I can't stand it. I mean, the initial intensity of Friends of the Edenic Curse is unbelievable. God said to Adam, you drag home at night, you'll drop into the ground from which you came. I mean, can you imagine coming home from your jungle garden with a basket of vegetables for your hungry family, and there silhouetted against the evening sky is the form of T-Rex waiting not for your vegetables, but for you. Now, life in Indiana can be hard, but it once was worse. It was awful. Do you know what the flood was? An answer to a man's prayer. Because when he prayed for his baby boy Noah, how could he imagine that 600 years later, Noah, Comfort, would walk into a box with his family, survive a global catastrophe which would break forever the backbone of dino dominion? You say, what do you mean? Look at Genesis 9:1. This is an amazing statement. What happened to the world after the flood? Well, I'm sure that as Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth stood at the door of the ark watching the animals coming out, they would have been terrified to see T-Rex and his mate coming out too. Oh no, here we go again. But look at Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." You can hear them sing, "But Lord, look what's coming out of the ark." And God's answer was what? "The fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth." It's all changed now. You will no longer live your lives terrified by animals. They will be afraid of you. See, that means before the flood they weren't afraid of men, but now they are. Don't underestimate that one, folks. In my opinion, at least, the deadliest animal in North America today is the Kodiak bear of Alaska that stands 9 feet high and could smash to pieces a human being with that paw. But where are these monsters? They're all hiding in the hills in the forests of Kodiak Island. They don't come down and beat up people. But the next time you're on that island and climb those hills and enter the forest and see a huge mother bear with her cub, do not grab the cub and quote Genesis 9:2. There are exceptions. And don't go to a Florida swamp and get between Gator and his food, or Mama Gator and her babies. Your life is over. But think of it. Just think. How many hours this past year, this past 12 months, have you spent running away in terror from animals? Like zero? Thank you. You got the point. The world has been changed. If the backbone of dino dominion has been broken forever. I say, well, amazing, Lord. I can hardly imagine what that world must really have been like. So when you go to a great museum and see these enormous skeletons, and the museums are everywhere, I mean, these skeletons, there are thousands of them, in Boston and Cleveland and Pittsburgh and Washington, D.C. and Lincoln, Nebraska, Chicago, they're everywhere. People love dinosaur skeletons. Don't walk in the museum and say, this is a fake. No, it's not really a fake. Oh, there's been some debates as to whether that skull sits on this neck or not. But this is more or less the way they dug it up. Instead of that, why not say something like this? Oh God, how great thou art to have designed and created creatures so enormous that once walked the earth. But, look at this. What's that? A plaque. It says horrible things. And millions of kids read these things. This skeleton represents a giant dinosaur that once dominated the earth. This is what I was taught in paleontology at Princeton University when I was an evolutionist. It became extinct 70 million years before human beings evolved. Oh, really? Now what are you going to do? You've asked God for wisdom, you've searched the scriptures daily, you've got the picture of creationism. So you say, Lord, help me now. I'm going to march right to the main office of the museum's paleontologist, curator, and have a conference. You will do that, won't you? Many pastors even in other groups will not, but IFCA pastors can handle it. Ready? Knock on the door. Don't hope it won't open. The door opens, you hear a friendly voice, sir, please come in, how can I help you? And try to look pleasant. Say, sir, I just want to say, first of all, thank you for this amazing display. I mean, how much time, money, energy, skill was put. I just thank you, but I just have a question. How do you know that skeleton's 70 million years old? Now, he hopes you won't ask that. You'll say, please sit down, sir. Nobody ever questions anything we ever said in our plaques here. By the way, you heard about the curator who's leading a group through the museum and said, ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton is 70 million and 2 years old. 70 million and two. Yes, when I was hired 2 years ago, they said he was 70 million. sir, how do you know how old these skeletons are? Well, now, this may surprise you, sir. Thank you for asking. We don't know how to measure the exact date of any bone in the museum. Now, this will surprise you. We've never dug up a bone that had a label on it saying 70 million B.C. Thank you. Then why did you say it's that old? Well, because we know how old the rock was we dug him out of. Now you've got it. You know how old sedimentary rocks are? That's the only kind of rock in the world that can have a fossil in it. It's a sedimentary rock like sandstone or conglomerate or shale that is formed exclusively by flowing water. You know how old sedimentary rocks are? He'll say, well, now, sir, this may surprise you even more. The only way we know how old that rock is by the kinds of fossils that are in it. That's why we call them index fossils. Now, sir, thank you for your honesty. I am confused. You date the bone by the rock, but you just said you date the rock by the bone. Don't you have something like credible scientific answers to the question of how old the rock and the bones are? Then he'll give his religious testimony. Sir, 100 years ago, we paleontologists all over the world agreed on a geologic time scale of Earth history, and this is what we're committed to. Whenever we dig up a dinosaur skeleton, we know it's at least 70 million years old. You ready for this? Because it would take millions of years for a reptile to evolve into a mammal, to evolve into an ape, to become a human being, and it can't happen overnight. Thank you, sir. Before I leave, may I share with you that I have personally met and have talked to, even this morning, a living God who's so great that he can create dinos and humans simultaneously, and he's so great he can write a book to tell us about it. And sir, he's so great that 2,000 years ago he became a human being to die on a cross for your sins and mine and rose from the dead. You say he'd never believe this. Here's the secret. Jesus said, you preach the gospel to every creature. You don't say he won't believe. Jesus said, do it. That's how I got saved. Somebody didn't come in and argue with me and insult me as an evolutionist. He came in to witness to me and to lead me to the Savior. And you know what that paleontologist needs desperately? Somebody to care about him, love him enough to tell him the truth and to trust the Holy Spirit of God to make the Bible what? Self-authenticating by the Holy Spirit. And almost every creation scientist in the world today, from Australia to Korea to Germany to Kent, are what? Former evolutionists somebody prayed for and told them about the Lord. That's a major issue today. How do entrenched evolutionists who have total distorted thinking about origins ever come to become creation scientists? It's only through a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And once they come to know Him, they'll make amazing discoveries, not only in how dinosaurs were created, but how they became extinct. The universe under God's curse, oh, this is awful. Isaiah said, lift up your eyes to the sky and then look to the earth beneath. Take a look at the whole universe. And what do you see happening? The sky will vanish like smoke, all the stars burning out, everything out there is dying, comets and everything collapsing. And the earth will what? Wear out like a garment. It's not improving, it's not evolving. And its inhabitants will what? Will die. They're all becoming extinct. You mean we're doomed? No, to keep reading. There's an exception. But, don't you like that word after bad news? But, my salvation shall be forever and my righteousness shall not wane. Isaiah 51:6. There's hope for one portion of living beings on this. So say farewell, you never see them again. They're gone. They'll never be resurrected. See? They're gone. So let's say farewell. This makes kids cry. Let's stand by that Jordan River bank with Job 4,000 years ago and hear God say, behold, behemoth which I made with you, I created him temporaneous with you so you could learn something of me by looking at him. And you know what? Job collapsed. Here's how the book ends. Job said, Lord, I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees thee. Wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. You were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And we, you know, we'll all end up there before the Lord. Could be today. It's called the Bema. What did you do with my word? Did you compromise my word? Were you afraid to tell people like paleontologists the truth? Are you intimidated by scholarship in great universities? Or can you humbly walk right into a president's office at Harvard and tell him the truth about Jesus? Say, well, I mean, after all, this guy's very intelligent. Oh, really? I'd like to make an announcement. God is even more intelligent. And God says, don't you be afraid or ashamed of me. I say, thank you, Lord. I think I've got the message. I want to master your word. I want to look for every door of opportunity to graciously, wisely, carefully, but definitely walk in where you open doors and tell people the whole counsel of God, even from Genesis 1:1. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your wonderful word. It's so powerful, self-authenticating, convincing, because the Holy Spirit who wrote it has illumined the hearts of those who believe in your Son. And may we therefore mastermind what you've entrusted to us, searching these scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and thus be qualified, equipped, prepared to talk to people whose attention we might capture by good deeds, loving outreach, to deserve a hearing and to tell the whole story without compromise. Who is capable of this? None of us, apart from the blessed Holy Spirit who illumines us and strengthens us to be light reflectors into a darkened world. I thank you for these pastors and these people who are with us today, who constantly are confronting people with heavy, heavy burdens and perverted thinking, and may they not be discouraged, as we have a great, great God and a Savior in whose precious name we pray. Amen.